Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, continuing on in our study through 1 Chronicles. We're talking about the life of David in this passage. And so let's pray before we get started and we'll get into it. Father, we again want to come before you and Lord, just bless you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you've spoken to us and you've spoken clearly through the word of God. Lord, we thank you that we have something that's reliable and something that we can trust in and something where we can go through and read it. And again, we can hear from you. Because you're there and you're not silent and you have spoken. And so, Lord, as we're going through your word, we just pray that you'd make it alive and powerful and sharper than a sword in our lives and something that is a judge of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We just want the study of your word to be a blessing to us. And so we ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we went through most of 1 Chronicles chapter 11, but I didn't quite get to the end of it. And I wanted to hit another couple of things. Basically, at the very beginning of chapter 11, you have David being anointed as king, and you have David's conquest of Jerusalem. But when you get to verse 10, it begins talking about the men that God used with David. And one of the things that you see in 2 Samuel is that when David was on the run from Saul, you remember that. Saul was the first king. Saul blew it. God said, I'm gonna pick a man after my own heart. And he sent Samuel to this little boy, David. Well, I don't know that he was a little boy. He's a teenager. To this kid, David, and anointed him the next king of Israel. David's the one who fought with Goliath. And that's when Saul first recognized the guy. And Saul brought him to his palace. And David used to play the harp for Saul when Saul was having fits of rage. And it was to calm him. And David was called a man after God's own heart. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's a really good guy. But Saul became jealous of him when he figured out that he was the next in line to the throne and that it wasn't going to be his own son. And so he started going after him. And so David took off and he was running in the wilderness from Saul for 7 years while Saul chased him down. And during that 7 years, there were a number of men that came to him, and David, at the end of his life in 2 Samuel, goes through and gives this list of men that God had used alongside of him in his life. And David called these guys his mighty men. And that's where we get this list from. Chronicles is taking the list from 2 Samuel. And this is basically, again, David at the end of his life is listing out all the guys that God used with him. And so that's a pretty cool thing. And in verse 10, it says, now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Jashobeam. And in Samuel, this guy's also called Adino, the son of Hachmonite, chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300, killed by him at one time. Second guy after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I like that. I don't know if that's his mom or his dad, but it's probably his dad. How'd you like your dad to be called Dodo? Hey, Dodo! You know, I don't know. Anyway, this gets me. Who was one of the three mighty men? He was with David at Pasdamim. Now, there the Philistines were gathered for battle, so there was a piece of ground full of barley, so the people fled from the Philistines. But they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. And in Samuel, when it talks about that, it talks about the fact that Eleazar was holding a sword, and he had been fighting for so long that his hand, it says, clave to the sword. In other words, he couldn't open his hand when he got done with the battle. And they literally had to peel his hand off. And I've experienced that when I was framing. I used to swing a hammer, and if I was working really hard, you know, I'd been doing, you know, kind of when you're building a house, you go through all the stages. And so you go through and you start out framing, and then you'll do, you know, you'll get on the inside of the house. You might do painting and roofing and stuff like that. And then you get to the end of the job and you're doing finish work, and then you go back to the next house and start framing again. Well, when I was framing with hammer and nails, when I would go back and start framing again, I could, you know, I'd be swinging a hammer all day long, and by the end of the day, I can't open my hand. I got to kind of peel my hand off the hammer because it gets all cramped up, and that's what he's talking about there. And then the third guy is a guy named Shammah that is mentioned. And these three men go down when David is at the cave in Adullam in verse 15. And David is talking about Bethlehem, and at this point, the Philistines were in control of Bethlehem. And in verse 17, David said with longing, "Oh, that would someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So these three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well, and brought it to David. And David wouldn't drink of it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And he said, verse 19, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men." And we talked about this last week, but I just wanted to go over it really quick. The first guy, it talks about in this passage, he lifted up a spear. And he was able to kill 500, or is it 500 in this passage? No, it's 300 in this passage. And back in Samuel, it lets you know there were 500 more. And so there are two different stories about this. In any case, he lifted up the spear. Remember Joshua fighting against the Amalekites? Moses is up on the hill. And while the battle was going on between Joshua and the Amalekites and the armies of Israel, Moses was praying for them. And every time Moses prayed and lifted his hands up, Joshua would be whooping up on the Amalekites. And then his arms would get tired, they'd go down, and then the Amalekites would break out against the people of Israel. And then he'd rest and his arms would go back up. And every time his hands were up, the Amalekites were getting beat. And so Aaron and Hur were there, and they noticed this also. And so they just stepped in beside Moses, and they lifted up both his hands, and they held his hands up for the whole battle. And that's how Joshua beat the Amalekites at that time. The Bible compares that to prayer. Well, it is prayer, obviously. And in the New Testament, it says that God wants us, God wants us, and especially men, to lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and without doubting. And the reason he says that about guys is because a lot of times guys get mad and they doubt. And what we're supposed to be doing is trusting God. We don't need to trust in ourselves. We don't need to trust in our own mindset and our own thoughts. We need to be trusting in God. We need to be praying about things. You want to be a mighty man of God? You're going to have to pray. You want to be a mighty woman of God? You're going to have to pray. We need to be people who trust in the Lord. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. No one bears fruit unless they abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." And he said, "Without me, you can do most things, and come to me and talk to me about all the hard stuff." That's not what he said. What he said was, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so as believers, we need to have this dependence upon God. A sword in the New Testament is a picture of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the second guy you see has a tight grip on the Word of God. The third guy that's mentioned back in 2 Samuel is a guy, he would not back down. Talks about him fighting in the middle of a field, and the guy would not back down. It's speaking about faithful service. And then finally, you have these three guys who hear the desire of the king. They're not just doing what David said. They're listening to where David's heart was. And when they heard that David wanted a drink from the well of Bethlehem, they break through the Philistines, go get the water. You can imagine the Philistines. There's this whole battle that's taken place, and these guys come in, and the Philistines are probably worried about, what are these guys going to do? You know, are they going to come to our headquarters? What are they going to do? They're going to the well. What's happening? And they go and draw some water and then come back to David. And David's probably sitting there waiting for the guys, wondering where they're at. And they come walking up. They got blood all over their, you know, faces and all over their hands and that kind of stuff. And the big grins on their faces. And they walk up to David and go, got you some water, man. Here you go. And all of that is, again, a picture of where we need to be in our relationship with God. I don't want to just be a guy who just does the minimum for the Lord. I want to be somebody who hears the heart of the Lord, who understands what his desires are and moves on his desires, and not just when God, you know, clearly makes a command to me or something. I just want to be close to the Lord. One of the things that you see with all these guys is they all start out as distressed and in debt and in discontent, which is a great picture of us. Because when we come into a relationship with the Lord, usually we're distressed and we're discontent, and a lot of us were in debt, even literally in debt. And what happens is over a period of time, as we hang with the king, we start becoming more and more like him. And that's what happened to these men. They were hanging, they started out as the flakes in Israel. They started out as the troublemakers in Israel. And what they end up being is mighty men. And again, that's what we need to be. Hang with the king, you become more like him. And then you get down to, and this is where we left off, then you get down to the next set of men. Verse 20, it says, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. So the first three were the guys who went into Bethlehem. This is the other three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, and he had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. That's 7.5 feet tall. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. And again, you know, those are stories that actually happened, and that's the case with these guys. But there's some application for us. And one of the applications is with this second guy, Benaiah. It talks about the fact that he killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about Satan going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And a lot of times Satan is using people, and they're lion-like men. They act just like the enemy. And there are going to be times when people come up against you and do things and act in certain ways that are just satanic, and you have to be able to withstand the attacks that are coming from the enemy. And again, the way that you do that is by dependence upon the Lord. If you're somebody that depends on Jesus and you go to him in prayer, you're somebody who has a tight grip on the Word of God, and you're somebody who's faithfully going to serve the Lord, then you're going to be somebody that can stand up against all the attacks that the enemy can bring against you. So he's got two lion-like men that come up against him, and he's able to take them out. And not only that, but there's a lion in a pit. And that's a great picture, because that's exactly what Satan is. He's a lion in a pit. He's from the pit of hell, and that's how he lives. And what this guy does is he sees a lion, he jumps down in, and he takes that guy out too. He takes that lion out. And it's the idea of being offensive, in the sense of, I'm not just sitting here waiting for an attack and dealing with stuff. I'm on the offense, and I'll go right down into the pit and go after the lion himself. And again, that's how Christians are supposed to be. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And every time that I have heard anybody teaching on that, every single time I've ever heard anybody teaching on that, they're talking about how Satan likes to attack, and how Satan comes up against you, and how you need to have your spiritual armor on and that kind of stuff. And that's all true. That's in the Bible. But that's not what that passage is saying. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It doesn't say the gates of the church will protect you from hell. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's the idea, that hell has gates, and the church walks up to it, knocks the gates down, and gates are to, you know, they're either to keep people out or they're to keep people in. And so the church walks up to the gates of hell, knocks them down, and what we do is drag people out. That's offensive. The best defense is a good offense. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians. There's a purpose to me being left on the planet, and it's to tell other people about Jesus and bring them into the same kind of relationship that I have with the Lord. And so I need to be about Jesus' business. He loves people. He wants them to know the Lord. And so be on the offense. Don't constantly be on the defense waiting for what Satan's going to do to you next. He needs to be worried about what you're going to do to him. And that's the lesson from there. It talks also about the fact that he killed an Egyptian man of great height, a giant. And in the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. And that is a great picture of spiritual warfare too. You know, Satan has control of a lot of stuff. Have you noticed this? It's like you go to the movies, there's all kinds of junk at the movies that's just nothing but satanic. And you turn on the radio and you're listening to music. You know, Satan was a worship leader. Do you realize that? The Jews believe that Satan was a worship leader. And so in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the fact that he's literally got worship instruments built into his body. It talks about his pipes and tabrets. And the Jewish tradition was that one of the reasons that he fell was because he was up front and directing the angels in the worship of God, and he got a little too enamored of just being up front, basically. And he was lifted up with pride, and he ended up turning against the Lord, wanting to take that worship for himself. This is what I'm telling you. If Satan was a worship leader, he used music when he was right with God, and he's still using music when he's not right with God. And so he likes to go through and use that, and it's a really effective tool to get people's minds off the things of God. I can still, you know, you can hum a few bars from a song in the 70s, and I can go through and I can run it. You know, I can start singing it to you. I can tell you every word that's in the song. And again, it's because when you set something to music like that, it gets locked into your head. And there's a lot of junk out there that Satan would love to lock into your head. That's his spear. That's the stuff that he uses to attack you. And what we need to be doing as Christians is going up to him, taking the spear out of his hand and sticking him with it, instead of having him stick us. And that's what Christian music is supposed to be about. When I was a kid, it was a brand new thing for Christians to be putting Christian lyrics to rock music. In fact, when I first got saved, one of the things that was happening in our church was that every song that we sang was out of the Bible. And the musicians in our church would go through and they would pick out passages of scripture out of the Bible, whether out of the Psalms or out of Jeremiah or out of Isaiah, any place in the Bible, in the New Testament too. They'd pick out scripture and put it to music, and we would sing these songs. And a lot of the scripture to this day that I have memorized come from songs that godly musicians put to music, or scriptures that godly musicians put to music. What I'm saying is, you take Satan's own tools, use it against him. Who rules the internet, right? And so there are ways that you can take and use the internet in a godly manner. Who rules Facebook, right? Same kind of thing. And so Facebook is one of the nastiest places I've ever seen. And by nasty, what I mean is, you know, people saying rotten things about other people. And you can take that, you can turn it around, you can use it in a godly way that will bless people instead of tearing them down. That kind of stuff. And so you take away the tools that Satan uses and you stick them with him. Last thing I wanted to get out of this passage was there's a whole list of, it goes on, and it's a really cool thing when you go through and you read some of the names of these guys in the sense that it's not cool to us because we don't know these guys, but it would be cool to be one of those guys. And so you'd been hanging with David, and you were used faithfully. You were faithful in his kingdom, and you were honored because of that. I'd love to have my name in there. But one of them that's interesting is down in verse 41. It talks about the fact that there were these 30 mighty men, the mighty warriors of David. Goes through them, lists them, and look at verse 41. It says Uriah the Hittite. You guys remember him? So Uriah the Hittite is the husband of Bathsheba. And Bathsheba is the guy that David got into trouble with when she went and took a bath out on the top of her house, on the roof of her house. Roof of the house at that time was kind of like a porch. And so They would do all kinds of stuff on the roofs of their houses. I don't think it's necessarily normal that they're out there taking a bath. But in any case, you got stuff going on both sides. And David may have known about Bathsheba long before the incident that's mentioned in 2 Samuel. You don't have it mentioned in this passage. And Uriah the Hittite was one of his mighty men. And so there's some kind of relationship that may have been going on long before that, before David ends up falling into sin in adultery. One of the things that we need to be paying attention to as Christians is the fact that Satan doesn't fight fair. And one of the things that he can have a tendency to do is take good, godly relationships and tweak them and make them something wicked. You know, you have to watch your heart. And so I've known people over the years that have had long-term relationships with people, and the relationship just starts getting out of bounds, and they start going places that they shouldn't be going, and they end up in awful places that they never thought that they would get to, and it was because they weren't guarding their heart. We need to be understanding that the relationships that we have, especially between men and women, need to be a godly one. So Paul in the New Testament, when he's talking to Timothy, he talks about how people are to be treated. And he says, the older men, Timothy, you need to treat them as fathers. The older women, you need to treat them as mothers. The younger men as brothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity, is what he says. And so there's a difference in the way that I treat people. And so when I'm dealing with a younger lady, I treat her as a sister. And so I might punch her. That's what I did with my sisters. You know, and stuff like that. Punch her on the shoulder, whatever. That kind of stuff. Older women, I treat them in a more respectful manner and that kind of stuff. And all of them are to be treated with purity. And so we need to be watching out for that. When you get to chapter 12, you have some more passages that talk about the men who were following David, and these aren't his tight guys. These are guys that are a little bit further out as far as their closeness to David, but they're all men that were following him. So these are the followers of the king. And in verses 1 through 22, you have the men who were following David while he was at Ziklag. It's while he was rejected by Saul and rejected by most of Israel. And so in verse 1, it says, now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows with a bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. And so Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. And what the chronicler's letting us know is that there were men from his own tribe that were attaching themselves to David long before David became king. With these guys are ambidextrous, and they can fling stones with both hands and apparently shoot arrows with both hands, right and left-handed attack. And when you're talking about flinging stone, it's not talking about, you know, picking up rocks and throwing them. It's talking about using a sling. And a sling was a pouch, and it had long leather thongs on it. And you would take this thing and you would start swinging it like this. And you would get it over the top of your head, and you can get that. And they were long, you know, like close to the ground, kind of thing from right here. And they'd start slinging them over their head, and obviously they have one that they're holding between their thumb and their first finger, and it's being gripped, and the other one they would have coming in underneath these fingers. And so basically you have two strings going like this, and when they wanted to let it go, they open up their hand, and they can fling those things like 100 yards. And when you're talking about like what we do with slingshots, we're throwing rocks that are like the size of a marble. But when you're talking about these slings, they could be throwing rocks that are this size. And that thing's coming at you like a bullet. These are ancient bullets, is basically what they are.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11:15, and our Sunday evening service is at 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.